Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. You can just be seated. We won't stand this evening. First Timothy chapter 1. We'll just read the entire chapter again, and then we'll start around. Well, we'll start wherever. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, that first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the privilege we have to be at your house tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll help us for just a little bit. We thank you for the songs that's been sung. Lord, I pray again for these prayer requests that's been made. Lord, that you'll touch and meet each need. Lord, I pray that you'll be with those that's watching by way of webcast this evening. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts there, Lord. And you know what each and every one is... burdens that they're carrying, Lord, I pray that you'll just ever intervene in each situation. Those that are sick and afflicted, touch them. Lord, those that may be lost, God, I pray that you'll convict their hearts, Lord, that they might come to know you as their personal Savior before it's everlasting too late. Be with Brother Melvin, the kids downstairs, Lord, I pray that you'd help them. Be with those that's unable to be here this evening, Lord, I pray that you'll meet their needs and just give them grace. Help us now for just a little bit. We'll give you glory and praise for all that you do and all that you accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. We started last week looking at 1 Timothy. We made several mention of several things about the book of Timothy. One thing was that the key word is order, and the theme for this book is the function of the church. The key text is 1 Timothy 3:15, and Paul said in 3:15, said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And we know that a house that's built on a foundation has to have pillars under it, and that's what the church is here. And Paul's telling Timothy how the church should be run, how it should be set up, and he's given him these things. He's entrusted those things to him so that he'll be able to build up the body of Christ there and in Ephesus, where he's left him there as he's doing the work of God there. And we made mention that this is first of the pastoral epistles, and also that it was a prison epistle in that it was written while Paul was in prison. And we know a lot of these things by the book of Acts, that he had met Timothy, I believe in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, when he was there, and either in Lystra, Derbe, that Paul had met Timothy, and no doubt that Timothy had probably gotten saved under his ministry, could have. We know that his mother and his grandmother were godly ladies. His father was a Greek, and we know that they had trained Timothy up as a young boy in the Word of God, and we know that by 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul makes mention of, that he had been taught from a child the Holy Scriptures. And I thank God for the Word of God that He's given us, the history that we can go back and look at in the Word of God to get the understanding that we need. And I love to read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, because it does give us the direction that he would have us to, as Gentiles, to live. We know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentile, and we know that he's given us 13 epistles, and if he wrote the book of Hebrews, which we believe he did, then he gave us 14 books of the New Testament that we have today. But we find here is Paul, as he comes here starting in chapter 1 and verse 1, said Paul, he identifies himself, who he is and what he is. And then we get, there's, it said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. And so we know that it wasn't just something that Paul come up with. We know that he was a persecutor of the church, and we'll look at a little bit more of that in just a little bit. But we know that this wasn't something that just Paul come up with, that he was going to be an apostle. He was chosen. He was chosen personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was trained personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here Paul's credentials. We see Paul's charge in verses 2 on down through there. We see the negatives in verses 3 and 4, the positives in verse 5, and we see the possibilities for young Timothy in verses 6 and 7. We see verses 8 through 10, we see the instructions he gives concerning the law and what he says about the law. And verse 9, he said, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murders of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So we see here he gives the instructions here he gives concerning the law, what the law was given to us for. It was given that it might show us that we are sinners, that we enable in ourselves to keep the law. Could you imagine a world without laws? I mean, everywhere you go, Brother Keith, there's laws across this land. And you know that the law has no ability within itself to save us. James said if we offend in one area of the law, we're an offender in all of it. So we know that within ourselves we can't keep the law. The law never could save us. But we know that the law was good if it's used lawfully, and it was given for these violators of the law, to keep man straight, so to speak. And if you didn't have rules, you didn't have laws, then we would be in a lawless society. And we are pretty lawless today as it is with all the laws that we have. But he gives who the law was given for and what the law could do. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us what we are. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, what we'll end up being and where we'll end up at one of these days. But then he said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he says there in verse 10, said, tells who it's for, verse 9 and 10, who the law was given for. And but then in verse 11, he redirects that to said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, the gospel is glorious. The gospel is the only thing that can change a person's life. I mean, the gospel, when we hear it preached and we hear the good news that Jesus has died, hey, the law couldn't do nothing to condemn us, but Jesus, He can make a way that we can have a better life. He can make a way where we won't need the law, because He writes the law of God in our heart that we'll know how to do right, we'll want to do right, and He gives us the ability to do right with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel is glorious in that it'll change people. It'll change people, it'll put them on the right track, it'll put them on the right road, and it'll help them, and it'll show them how they can be a good citizen. I'm going to tell you, people that saved, the gospel is can teach us. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. So the law, the grace, is the gospel of the grace of God. It can save an old sinner that's rough and calloused. It can save a sinner that's out there in the hell holes of this world, so to speak, and just can't find no way out. Hey, they're breaking all of God's laws. They're guilty before Him. But then the light of the glorious gospel shines in the heart of an individual. And then you see that person and you know, hey, that there's been a change in their lives. I've seen some rough folks that met up with Jesus just like the Apostle Paul did. And we know that the Apostle Paul was a very zealous person at what he was doing. And what he did, he was doing it, he thought he was right in what he was doing. But he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He had an encounter with the glorious gospel, the fact that Jesus had died, hey, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus was resurrected again on the third day, and Jesus struck him down there on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the prick." Well, something happened to Paul on that road to Damascus. What happened? That light of the glorious gospel shined in and to him. I mean, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his life. I mean, for 3 days. I believe he got saved at that moment when he said, "Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I mean, the Lord just directed him over there to Ananias, where he told him that street called Straight, where Ananias would come and pray for him that he would receive Holy Ghost, and that he would be able to know what God wanted him to do. And he received that empowerment there for the service that of what the Lord had for him to do. The glorious gospel will change your life. You've come here too late to tell me that the gospel, when appropriated in the life of a sinner, of a person that's going against God, going against the law of God, and the gospel comes into that person's life, and that light of the gospel shines in their heart, it'll change their life. That's why when people see the signs, it says, "Do not spit in the floor," the little illustration that I gave the other night about Dr. Arnside. He'd been on an Indian reservation, and he had this young Indian was going back, and he was carrying him to another place with him, and he was going to teach them, because some of them were struggling with law and grace. And so the young Indian, when they were on the train and they come into the depot there, and he seen the sign that said, "Do not spit in the floor." Said he looked around and there was people had been spitting all in the floor everywhere. And so they carried him to this place where all these Christians were at, and to a nice home. When they carried him to the nice home where he'd stay, said he noticed there was no signs that said, "Do not spit on the floor." But said he got down in the floor on his hands and knees, and he began to look around. He said he looked in the carpets, and he couldn't find where nobody had spit, even though there was no signs up there. Because when somebody had been saved and they'd been put in a place where there was no laws, they didn't just spit in the floor, though. I mean, they was honored that because of what was in their heart and in their life. And so we know that the difference in law and grace. Law can't never save us, but grace can. The gospel can change our lives. And I believe that's what Paul said, according to the glorious gospel. It is glorious in the fact that it saves sinners and it changes them and it helps them to do what they weren't able to do before. Some people say, well, I'd get saved if I thought I could live it. Well, you won't never get saved because you'll never get to where you can live it. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith and the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he goes on down. Let me go on down. I can't quote that verbatim, but let's go to Galatians chapter 2:20 and we'll see what Paul said there. The rest of that. The rest of the story there. Verse 21, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we see, he said, I frustrate not the grace of God. Said, if righteousness could come by the law, said, then Christ died. He hung, he bled, and he suffered for no avail. I mean, if the law could have ever saved anyone, then Christ shouldn't have had to die. But because the law couldn't, it was made for the lawless. It was made for the unrighteous. I'm glad we've been made righteous through the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by imputation. I mean, we've been given Christ's righteousness, and when God looks at us as individuals, all He sees is the blood of His Son. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul said, that gospel that I'm talking about, he said, it's been committed to my trust. In other words, the Lord had put him as a ambassador, as a steward of the grace of God, that he might go out, that he might preach to the Gentiles, that he might go and present the gospel the way that he was destroying. He now preached the grace of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. You know, we can't do this on our own. There's a lot of things that we as preachers, we can do on our own. Hey, we can fix cars sometimes on our own. You might have to do them over again because you've done it on your own. I've worked 2 days on a car, Brother Keith. I put a starter. It's a Lexus, a 94 Lexus. And I looked for a starter, and I asked the guy at AutoZone, I said, how many of these ever come back? Because I'm going to tell you, this ain't no hard, easy job. And I wanted one I wasn't going to have no problem with, that I wouldn't have to do again, but I wanted one that if it did go bad, that they were going to pay me. And I said, and you saying, if this starter goes bad, that you'll pay me to put it back in. I said, how much will you pay? He said, we'll pay 100% labor. And so I put that thing in, and I fought with that thing. I'd hurt my arm, and I've been sort of struggling. One of my members is sore, and I can't do like I usually can. And this took me 2 days to do that job. And I got it done today, and I hit the starter, and it went zzzz. Zzzz. And I was sick. Because I've got to do it over again. And I know how hard it was to do the first time. So some things we can do on our own. Preaching and teaching the Word of God is not one of them. We've got to have the Holy Ghost. We've got to have that anointing, that unction. There's a lot of people use this word anointed loosely in this day and hour that we're living in. But I'm going to tell you, this is one thing and one place that I don't want to be alone. I need Him. I come in tonight, and I was sort of tired, and I sort of wore out, and I'd been working on that car all that time, and now knowing that I've got, it's sort of like putting a transmission in a car, and you just had it rebuilt, and it don't work. and you have to leave it and go off to some Colorado and come back and you know that that thing's still there, I got to go back home not knowing that that car's still there. I've got to take it apart again, Brother Todd. I don't like that. I don't like that. But I can do a lot of things on my own, probably. I need the Lord's help. I'm not saying that we don't need Him. We need Him. But, you know, there's some things that... But Paul said He's enabled me. I'm glad those that He calls, He'll enable. He'll help. If we'll do our part, if we'll pray, if we'll study, if we'll seek. Paul said, oh, he told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, it's important that we study the word of God, but it's also important that we get it in us so we can get it out of us, but we got to rightly divide it. And Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful. You know, there's a lot of things we can't, most, a lot of people can't do, but I believe everybody could be faithful. I've seen a lot of preachers that started out in this life preaching, and they were gifted, but they weren't faithful. If they'd have been faithful with that gift and they would have trusted and allowed the Lord to help them, then I believe that they could have continued on instead of falling by the wayside. I don't never want to quit. I quit when I started up at Honda. This was years ago. I always wanted to be a... Did I ever tell you? I always wanted to be a mechanic when I was a boy. I used to work on... I rode a bicycle all the time. Everybody still talks about I used to ride the bicycle on the back wheel. You know, I had one in banana seat, and I'd work on that thing. You know, and I always wanted to be a mechanic. And I sort of worked around cars, and I did my own stuff and everything, but I was customizing vans. I was wearing my knees out. And so one day I quit at 10 o'clock, come home. Me and Debbie had a van shop for a while, and then that fizzled out in about 4 years or so. It just got to the point we didn't have a lot of work. We had a lot to start with. So I had told my cousin one day, I said, he worked at Honda. He was a young man then, about probably not 21 year old, I guess. And I said, if y'all ever need any help up there, let me know. I said, I'd like to have a job. So he called me one day. He said, Pooh, so we need somebody if you want to come up there and apply. And so I went up to Honda. It was Ron Nichols Honda then. And I applied for the job, and I got it. So I went up there. The first week I started, I had a little junky toolbox, you know, a Craftsman. It was just a little old, just a little thing. I had some Craftsman tools, and I was a wannabe. I wanted to be a mechanic. And so the first week I worked all week, and I done okay, but, man, I was nasty. And I still get nasty sometimes. But I got to where I could work on cars and didn't get dirty there for a long time. But we had a little cleaner environment. But the first week I worked, I did okay, but I had some problems. So on Friday I loaded my toolbox up in the back of the truck, and David said, What are you doing, Bo? I said, I got some work to do at home. I said, and I done called down to the other place where I'd left working at King of the Road and asked them if I could come back. And so I was thinking, I was going to carry my stuff home, and if I decided I wasn't going back up there, and I was going to call him and tell him then that I decided to not. But Monday, I thought about that all weekend. And so on Monday, I went back up there and carried my toolbox up there, and I stayed there for 13 and a half years because I didn't quit. Now, I could have quit, and I'd have missed out on probably the will of God for my life. I wouldn't have been able to pastor and work somewhere else. Honestly, I couldn't do it. I mean, because they owned me. When I worked at I was working at Milton Martin when they called me up at Zion Hill, and I worked from July till October, and I knew I wasn't going to be able to do that because, you know, I was obligated to them. I couldn't just, you do realize you can't just walk out of a job anytime you want to. If you're working for somebody and you're employed by them, if you're obligated, you're obligated to a certain time. And so I had to stay there. I couldn't just say, well, bless God, I've got something to do at the church. I've got to go. You know, you don't do that. You may be doing the right thing, but you'd be doing it in the wrong way. Because you're obligated to that company. But anyway, I didn't quit, and I stayed there for 13 and a half years. I've been quit for about 14 years now, I guess, this October, I believe. If my mind serves me correctly, I've been quit 14 years. So that's 20-something years. You know, God gave me the desire of my heart. And when I put forth an effort and I didn't quit and I stayed faithful to that. Now I struggled. I struggled in that job, you know, because I started late. I was probably 35, 36 years old. And I didn't know a lot of things about finding problems and all. I was mechanically inclined, but as far as you get in books and things, I struggled with that. But I said all that to say this, I was faithful. God gave me that job, and I stayed with it. And I'm 61 today, and I'm still mechanicking. And God gave me the desire of my heart back under 35-year-old after 35 years old, I believe what I was. But Paul said, verse 12, said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful. I want to be faithful in this matter of preaching. I want to be faithful, first of all, in this matter of being a Christian. I want to walk with him. I want to have a relationship with him. And God looked at Paul there on the road to Damascus, and He said, I want you to be a messenger for me. I've got a job for you to do. Now, Paul, he thought he was doing the right thing for God. He was persecuting them Christians. He thought they were heretics. You know, no doubt, someone I read after said they believed that Paul might have seen the crucifixion, might have seen Jesus die on the cross. I don't know that. I've never read that close enough to find any truth in that matter. He could have been. He could have seen the Lord Jesus Christ die that day. But he said here that, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, getting into ministry ain't just something you decide that you want to do one day. No. There's a call. There's a call to the ministry. Now, we're all called into ministry. We're all should be a part of the ministry in the capacity that God has placed us in. For us, when he saved us, we got put in the ministry. We're all to be witnesses. We're all to tell people about Jesus. But there's a special call to a man of God. I believe that they've got to have a desire, first of all. Bob says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I believe, first of all, there's got to be a desire there. You know, I believe God puts that in a person. But God calls Apostle Paul. It wasn't something he just decided to do one day. And I know a lot of young preachers, and I've heard them say this, you know, well, I wanted to be a preacher. Or I've heard some of them say, well, I think I'm going to go into the ministry. I'd like to be a youth director to start off with. And I've heard statements like that before. But the call to the ministry is a special call. It's a call from God. You don't just decide just because you're gifted that you're going to get into the ministry. And then we see what he was here in verse 12 and how the Lord had counted him faithful and enabled him. He carried him over on the backside of Arabia and taught him for 3.5 years, gave him revelations. And specifically, hand-trained the Apostle Paul. You know, God get us on the backside of Arabias, and he can train us, and he can put more in us than a college can help an individual. That college of neology sometimes is the best college. That college of just studying. I know a lot of good preachers don't have a lick of Bible college, but you would think that they did. But We see that that Christ Jesus enabled him. He called him. He counted him faithful. He put him in that place of ministry. And in verse 13, he tells us what his past was. He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. So we know the story of Paul and how he had letters to carry and put the Christians into prison, even consented to the death of Stephen. Could you imagine God counting somebody like that faithful enough to put them in the ministry? And then he enabled him. He took that ability that Paul had and that zeal, and he turned that right around. When he worked grace in his heart, he changed his heart. He said, who was before a blasphemer? A blasphemer, I was thinking about that this afternoon, that's one who blasphemes, one who speaks of God impious and irreverent, in irreverent terms. He said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. We know that he was persecuting the Christians, and he was injurious. That word persecutor is one that persecutes, one that pursues another unjustly and vexatiously, particularly on account of religious principle. A lot of people being persecuted today. There's Christians being persecuted in places like Iraq and Iran, Syria. If you're a Christian, you run the risk of losing your head. And it's going to come to that here one of these days. There's people already suffering. We're suffering forms of persecution, but nothing to the extent that what Paul was persecuting the Christians. And he tells what he was in his past. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. He was doing a lot of harm to the church of God. But he did it ignorantly. He said, but I obtained mercy. You know, mercy is not giving us what we deserve. He said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, I said a little bit ago that what he did, he thought he was doing God a favor, and he thought he was justified in doing it, but it was through ignorance that he did it. You know, this matter of willful sin, God will forgive. I mean, we'll not forgive, but when we do things ignorantly, God is a God of mercy sometimes, and He'll forgive, just as He forgave the Apostle Paul for wreaking havoc upon the church. And He seen Paul, and He knew that He could use him, that he was a vessel that would empty himself of self, and He enabled him to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. Did it ignorantly and unbelief. Verse 14 said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that grace of God, he said it was exceeding abundant. You know, we can think about the grace of God in our own lives and how exceeding abundant it even is in our lives. And we look back at our lives and where we were and what we were doing. Hey, those that have pretended, those that have made professions and held on to those false professions, they pretended, you know. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, shedding it abundantly upon those, give them another chance. I made a profession, you know, when I was a boy. And I went through and got dunked down there at Flat Shoals, and I did it ignorantly. I thought, you know, I did the right thing. I went up, I cried, you know, and I went up and I got an altar and they talked with me and I got up and I made a profession and went on my way. But you know, God's grace was exceeding abundant toward me with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He was long-suffering with me. He dealt with me many times as a teenage boy. I can remember those times that the Holy Ghost would deal with me at church, and I can look back at that now, and I can see that His grace was exceeding abundant in my life. He gave me many opportunities. Sit in church and reject the wooing and the dealing of the Holy Ghost. That'd have to be mercy. Long-suffering, exceeding abundant. Verse 15 said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We see Paul positively identifies himself here in verse 15. What he was, he said, "I was the chief of sinners." But he obtained mercy. Chief of sinners. He said, "This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Boy, I've seen some old sinner boys get saved that everybody's just about given up hope on them. But you know, God didn't ever give up on them. He was long-suffering. He dealt with them. Debbie's dad, when he was 62 years old, the church had prayed for him, and he was seemingly pretty hard, but the Holy Ghost just kept dealing with him, and things began to happen, and that grace was exceeding abundant in his life. He gave him opportunities. They had a prayer meeting down in his house one night, and they gave the invitation. Debbie went over and hugged his neck. You know, she was crying and went over and hugged his neck. It wasn't too long after that, one Saturday night, LJ, they was having singing up at the Pond Fork, and they started getting ready to go to church, and LJ started getting ready. They said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I thought I'd go up there to the singing with y'all tonight." So he went on Saturday night. Then on Sunday morning, he got up, and nobody never said nothing to him. He got ready. And he went back to church that morning. He went down to the altar, went back to his seat. He didn't get satisfied. So Sunday night, he went back. And he got back down in the altar. And he got up a saved man. And I believe if LJ was here tonight, he'd say that God's grace was exceeding abundant in his life. I mean, he had lived his life to 62, and then after he got 62 and got saved, then time went on a little bit, and he'd go to church. He was faithful. He started taking some stands, and then he began to lose his eyesight. You know, things began to happen to him. And even one time he asked me, you know, he sensed something about me. He asked me if I was okay. And so God just really worked in LJ's heart. Hey, he asked Daddy about a old liquor debt that he had. He owed a man $90, and that man lived over in South Carolina. He said, "Do you think I should pay that?" And Daddy said, "If you feel like it, you need to get it right." And he got a hold of that man, I think, the store. He didn't have to pay it, but, you know, that man, I think, had gotten saved, I believe, hadn't he, Debbie? And it all worked out. He got that off his conscience. And God's grace was exceeding abundant. Hey, and that's who Christ came to save, was them old sinners. Them old hardened sinners. Them old hardened sinners that would give up their self and repent of their sins and turn to Him and come to Him and receive Him as their Savior. Verse 16 said, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy." I wrote down some things that I found today, and I thought it was pretty good. The great favor of God toward the Apostle Paul. In verse 16, Paul was one of the first great sinners converted to Christianity. You ever thought about that? I mean, he was wreaking havoc upon the church. And he was one of the first great sinners. I mean, there was a lot of people that trusted. There was 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then on another occasion, there was some, 5,000 that got saved. But Paul was one of the first that we would call great sinners. Now, it didn't take no more grace to save Paul than it did those others that got saved. But he's considered one of the first great sinners that was converted to Christianity. Number two, he was converted and obtained mercy for the sake of others as well as himself. He was a pattern to others. Did you know there was people that got saved because L.J. Hollis got saved in that family? There was some that seen what Jesus did in his life. And a lot of people made the statement that he'd got that something was different about him. It touched other lives. Number three, the Lord Jesus shows great long-suffering in the conversion of great sinners. What about a man live his life 62 years? Live for himself? Enjoyed life, so to speak, the way he wanted to? Not only him, but others. I've known others that got saved later on in life than that. What great mercy. Uncle Charlie Gilmer, I think he was about 66 years old, I believe, or so, when he got saved. And you know, because of Charlie Gilmer getting saved, there was other people that got saved. His wife, Miss Naomi, they said, prayed for him for years and years and years. And he finally got saved. The Lord Jesus shows great long-suffering in the conversion of great sinners. Number four, those who obtain mercy believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, every great sinner, every not so great sinner, they all come the same way. They come by placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He changes their life. And then those who believe on Christ believe on Him to everlasting life. They believe to the saving of the soul. The moment a person trusts Jesus, He gives them everlasting life. You don't have to die to have everlasting life. You've already got it, present tense. Once you trust Jesus as your Savior, He gives you everlasting life. Nothing you can do to lose it. We're not holding it. We're not keeping it ourselves. I like that verse over there where Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which... that I've committed to Him against that day. Verse 17 said, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we see, verse 18, we see the charge that Paul gives Timothy. He said, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. He said, Timothy, you've got a great responsibility. There was prophecies that you was going to do something for God. Back yonder, he said, And I commit this charge unto thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Did you realize we're in a warfare? All this stuff that's going on today, all this political ploys and stuff that's out there that we're seeing, all this legalizing of same-sex marriages and killing of babies, we're in a spiritual warfare tonight. We're in a warfare, and the devil is making a bid for people's souls and for their lives, and he don't care if you're saved and he can't get you, he can destroy your effectiveness. And we're in a warfare. And we need to realize that we've been saved by grace, the glorious gospel, the grace of God. There's great responsibilities in our lives. Hey, we don't have to keep the law to be saved, but we keep the law because we are saved. The Lord Jesus did something in our heart that makes us want to do right, even when we do wrong. You know, we don't want to do wrong, but we do sometimes. But Jesus put something in our heart that we want to do right. And we're in spiritual warfare tonight. There's no telling if God would take the blinders off us and we could see what was going on in the heavens, in the atmosphere, the demons, it would scare you to death. We don't know what's going on. All we know is that we're in a warfare. Why, there's just a tugging and a fighting in the homes. I mean, the homes are in turmoil. All this activity, this the kids are being faced with, the peer pressures, and even the parents, the peer pressures to want their children to be popular. And they'll sacrifice their children so that they can be popular. They'll sacrifice their relationship with Jesus Christ where they can impress people that they come into contact with. And Paul told Timothy, he said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." You know, that's what God wants for every one of us. He wants us to hold to the faith. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We've been committed with the truth of the Scriptures. We've been committed with the gospel of the grace of God, the pure, inerrant gospel. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all in Jesus. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, you know, you got your Hymenaeuses and Alexanders in this day and hour that we're living in also. This matter of faith, they're watering it down. They're watering down salvation. They're watering down the life that we should be living. They're trying to... They want it to make it easier. And it's not an easy life all the time. I know the Bible says the ways of a transgressor is hard. The Christian life's easier than the way of a transgressor. People start out and they think they're doing pretty good. And they get shipwrecked along the way, and the first thing you know, their lives are in a mess, their family's in a mess. That's why there's so much divorce. And that's why there's so much problem. There's so many suicides. That's why there's so many people that's hooked on drugs. And that's why many people end up in jail. Hymenaeus and Alexander's in the church. There's a lot of Hymenaeuses and Alexanders in their churches tonight across this land. He said, "Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, I've read that those apostles, they had the power to turn someone over to Satan for the destruction of the body, you know, at that time. I don't know that we have that power, you know, tonight. I don't know that for sure. I don't know that we don't. I know we're supposed to deal with people. And... Now, I read some pretty good men that said that those apostles had that power to turn one over to the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved something to that effect. I couldn't really get a good grasp upon it, but, you know, we're going to have those Hymenaeuses and Alexanders. Paul mentioned Alexander another place. They did him much harm. Hey, if you do something for God, there's going to be people that's going to do you much harm. And we just need to stay close to God. We need to make sure our church is what it ought to be. It lines up with this Bible here. That it's a place where we can preach the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit can move and have free reins to deal with sinners, not be quenched, not to be grieved. The Holy Ghost is grieved in so many of our lives tonight, it's a wonder we ever see anything happen. The Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." It said, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." We can smother Him when we come in here. Hey, we need to be prayed up. We need to be what we ought to be. We ought to come in with all of our known sins confessed. We need to come in expecting God to do something. We need to pray on a regular basis that the Holy Ghost would guide us and lead us. We need to pray that He'll give us understanding of the Scriptures when we're studying them, whether it's in Genesis or whether it's to in Revelations, whether it's in the Proverbs, whether it's in the Psalms. Some things are just, we just need to take it at face value at what the Bible says and let God work it in our heart and our lives. We try to read out of it so many times. When common sense makes sense, seek no other sense. One of my friends, he's probably listening tonight, he called me and asked me about the Proverbs, you know, said he didn't hardly understand the whole book. I said, well, just read it for face value what it says. And I quoted that one over our Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that been often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So what does that mean? It means that if you've been preached to, if you've been taught, and you've refused, you've rejected, you've hardened your neck against it, hey, somewhere's out there, there's a reckoning day. There's a judgment day. God get tired of it after a while. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's coming. The wheels of God grind slow, but they grind sure. Wine's mocker, strong drink's raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. What does that mean? It means if you're deceived by it and you get involved in it and it gets a hold of you, then you're not wise. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. If we had more fear of the Lord in our churches today, we'd have less people involved in sin. That word fear, it bears a couple meanings. One of them is a reverential trust. But another one is to be afraid of. And if you've got a healthy fear of the Lord, there'll be a reverential trust, and you'll be afraid of God the Father that can bring chastening to you. My dad, when I was growing up, I feared him. I didn't have a terror of him, but I feared him. I had a reverential trust with a healthy fear that if I got caught, I was going to get tore up. So I feared his punishment, but I had that reverential trust toward him. And that's the same way with God. We need a reverential trust. We need a healthy fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. So if we'll stay with that book, stay with the faith that's once delivered to the saint, not fall by the wayside, and realize that God's got a path for us, and stay with that path. Lord, we sure do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we go leave this place and go out into this world. Help us to be lights in this dark world that we're living in. Lord, I pray that you'll stir our hearts up in the Word of God, Lord. And God, I know we went different directions than we were looking at some this evening, but Lord, you know what was needed tonight. God, help us to all be better Christians. Lord, we know that there's place for improvements. Help us to yield ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you'll work in this church. Lord, send laborers into the field, send souls. Lord, I pray that we'll see people saved on a regular basis. Lord, we pray for souls around this church. God, I pray for the lady that I spoke with over there. She's not saved. Lord, I pray that you'll prick her heart, Lord, and she'll see herself. Lord, as she's reading her Bible, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to her heart. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.